It's good to see y'all today. I appreciate Tim and Ken's prayers for me this morning, and I hope that I can be an effective vessel for the Word of God this morning. I hope I can teach something that will be enjoyable, something that we can all understand, and something that will be helpful for us. You know, we have a lot of different ways that we identify ourselves. When somebody asks you about, you know, who you are, usually the question is, what do you do? And we answer with something about our profession. And so then you really think you know somebody. You've got a whole name and a profession to go off of. You really know that person now, right? Well, you really don't know anything about that person. But that's how we identify ourselves. Say, hey, nice to meet you. This is my name. What do you do? And then we're kind of good. We move on from there. We've got a buddy that he's chosen to say, what do you do for fun? And he says it with this cheesy grin on his face that makes some people uncomfortable. But it makes people give some more detail about themselves than just a profession, because a lot of people don't like to talk about their profession. But these are the ways that we identify ourselves. Sometimes we have a family connection. We may understand that we can kind of relate that person with somebody else that we know. Maybe they're related to us somehow, and we have that way that we understand who they are. Maybe we understand that they have some hobby or some accomplishment that we identify them with. And so we have different ways that we can know people, but when you think about who that person really is, how should we identify ourselves? At CR, we say, I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. And that's the starting point. I'm Cameron, I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. And that's the way that we try to identify ourselves. And maybe that's the way that we should address other people. Maybe that's the way that we should introduce ourselves to other people. Because I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ first, and then this is my profession, and this is my hobby, and these are the things I do, and this is my family. And all those things should be secondary. But we make those things a big part of our identity and who we consider ourselves to be. So that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is identity. How we should identify ourselves, how we should portray ourselves to those around us, so that they can identify us appropriately as well, so that they can really understand who we are. Not just what we do, of course that's closely connected with who we are, but they can understand us more deeply, not just as people who have jobs and names, but as people that believe in Jesus Christ. People with a deeper identity, people with an eternal identity. So I want to look at how we can seek that this morning. I want to start off by looking at a few false identities, and we, I think, can all relate closely to a lot of these, and one of them, obviously, is career. In Proverbs 23, verse 4 through 5, it says, do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. I think this imagery is really interesting. Riches make themselves wings, and they fly away. And we see that happen to people. We see people that seem to be financially stable, they've got everything put together, their career is working out great, and then suddenly it all falls apart. And they had banked everything, they'd put all their eggs in that one basket, and then the basket's gone. They don't have anything to rely on anymore. They had made that their identity, they'd made that who they were, and then it's over. And a million different things can happen to end your career. You know, if you have a physical-type job, an injury can put you out of a career. Simple mistakes can get you fired, even if you're a good employee. And those things just happen. So if you're relying on your career, they can be gone like that. It makes itself wings. And this specifically is talking about the riches that you gain from that career, but we connect those two things. We get a certain level of fulfillment from our career, but we're there to earn money. And that's our main goal in our career, is to earn money and support ourselves and our families. And that's not a bad goal, but is it something in which you should place your identity? I don't think so. We've been studying Ecclesiastes a lot, and it says in the end of verse 4, it says, do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding, cease. So there's something that we're supposed to be able to understand that will make us stop relying on our careers and on our riches. So we've been studying Solomon and the passages in Ecclesiastes and how he talks about, you know, I've sought out all these things, I've achieved these great levels of physical success and wealth, and it means nothing to me. He had a certain level of wisdom that allowed him to realize that those financial levels of success, that his wealth wasn't going to fulfill him. And so we need to have that same wisdom to make us cease, to make us stop seeking those things, stop putting our priority on our career and on our finances, just knowing that they're fleeting and that they're not here to stay. So this is something that we identify ourselves by a lot of the time, and that's, again, that first question that we ask. What do you do? What's your profession? I think we place a great deal too much weight on that. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 10 through 11, it also focuses on financial stability, or at times we can identify ourselves by our financial instability. It says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem." And I think those last few words are very important. In his own esteem. He believes his wealth to be this stronghold. He believes his wealth to be this place of refuge for him, that he's safe and that he's secure and that he's got everything under control. He thinks that wealth can control his life for him. And with that comes power and opportunities. And of course, we gain opportunities with financial success, but not eternal ones. And so in this passage, it talks about this comparison. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous rely on it. But to the unrighteous, this rich man, his wealth is that strong tower, that stronghold, that fortress of security and safety for him. And so we rely a lot on our wealth. That can become a place of identity. Have you ever met somebody for the first time, and they introduce themselves to you, and you can just tell that they really are proud of what they have? There's certain people that dress in a way or present themselves in a way that says, "My clothes are more expensive than yours," or, "I've got accolades and success that you don't have." And there's certain people that introduce themselves, present themselves in a way that you can just tell that. But probably there's people that would think that we're that way too. And maybe we are. Maybe we do identify too closely with our wealth or with financial success. But there's also people that identify with financial insecurity or a lack of success. They start to identify themselves with their failures in that area. And there's some people that have been in poverty for so long that they identify themselves as a poor person. And that's their main focus. And they're not happy about it, but it's how they identify themselves. And so it brings people into this scarcity mindset of, you know, I'm poor and I'm upset about it, but there's nothing I can really do. I'm just stuck here. And again, this is just not what it's all about. It's not about how rich you are, and it's not about how poor you are, but we can actually identify ourselves in both of those ways. There's people that identify themselves by their financial insecurity or instability. Family is another area that we can closely identify ourselves. And in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Christ explains the danger of this. Luke 14 and verse 26 says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." I've been thinking a lot about how I prioritize and commit myself to my family. You know, of course, my parents and siblings, but also with Cora and with a future family of my own, hopefully, I think a lot about how I can give myself to their service, to their well-being. But I think about that with a focus on them and a focus on me. And so they're still my priority, and I'm my priority. And I'm not doing that for God, and I'm not thinking about that for God. I'm thinking about it for my well-being and theirs, just in a physical sense. And so in this passage, Christ tells us we've got to be willing to give up our family, wives, children, siblings. We've got to be willing to give up anybody for the sake of serving Him. And that's difficult to think about doing, because the Bible also tells us how much we should love those around us and prioritize our families and serve them and seek their well-being, seek their good. And so it's difficult for us to separate those things because we understand that God wants us to love our families, to love our parents and our siblings and our wives and children, but not at the expense of serving Him. And I think that's where we miss it a lot of the time. We start to place our identity, we start to place who we are in the family that we have, in the relationships that we have. And we can find that in friendships as well. Any kind of different relationships, we can place our identity in those relationships rather than placing our identity on God. And if we place our identity in Christ, then we'll be better for those people anyway. If we place our identity in Christ, we'll be able to better seek the good of our spouses and parents and children and siblings and all those around us. We'll be able to better serve them if we put them second rather than first. So this is where we also, again, place a false identity on relationships rather than on God and rather than on our identity, which is in Christ. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 through 8, it talks about the error of placing our priorities on things like sports, fitness, and health. And so it says, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." It's funny for me to use this passage in a sermon because of the countless times that people have used this one on me. And I talk about going to the gym and they're like, "You know, bodily exercise profits little." I've gotten that one a lot, and you know, y'all are probably right. I do put too much time into it. I do put too much emphasis on my physical health and being an athlete and things like that. I always respond with, "It says it profits little, none," and that's a great excuse. But you know, if we're being honest with ourselves, we do put too much emphasis on this a lot of the time. We like to really focus on our health. There's no preacher like a vegan CrossFitter. Those are people that will just shout it from the rooftops that what I do is the best thing you could ever do for your health. Let me just tell you, this new secret sauce that I've got that's going to get you in the best shape of your life. And those are the things we look for. I mean, it's all over the internet, too. There's all these articles and different things that somebody just wants to tell you the new, greatest, improved way for you to get in the best shape of your life, to look your best, to feel your best. And the body is a temple. Take care of it. Well, yeah, God's given us our bodies, and we should take care of them. But I get to a point where I'm spending so much time in the gym that I work, go to the gym, and I sleep. And that's about it. And that's a pretty small existence. That's a small way to live. And that's a really one-dimensional type of lifestyle. Oh, and I also cook. So meal prep is in there somewhere too, but that's the same problem. And so we get to the point that we're spending so much time focusing on our health, it becomes our identity. Those vegan CrossFitters, I don't know that they do anything else or think about anything else. That's who they are. They're a vegan CrossFitter. And that's kind of all they got. And so if we get to a point where we spend so much time on our health, again, I think we should have good health. We should be in good shape. Those things are things that I believe God wants us to do as stewards of the bodies that He's given us. But if that gets in the way of our service to Him and putting Him first, having Him as our priority, then we've missed something. And I think you'll see a consistent thread through these false identities. These are not bad things. Money is not a bad thing. Family and relationships are not bad things. Physical health and fitness is not a bad thing. They're actually great things, and things that are advocated in Scripture, but only to the point that we can handle them, only to the point that they don't start to interfere with our relationship with God. And so we should seek these things to an extent, but it's got to be secondary. It's got to be secondary to our identity in Christ. John chapter 12, verse 42 through 43 says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Approval is another thing that we can place our identity in. And these are the people that end up being kind of chameleons. They can change to fit any social circumstance that they're in. They can fit the desires of anybody that's around them because they're not really interested in whatever they believe in. They don't really believe in anything. They just believe in making somebody else happy. And sometimes that's well-intentioned. Sometimes people really just enjoy making other people's day. They enjoy making other people happy. But a lot of the time it has the ulterior motive of receiving approval and recognition from the person that they do those things for. And so there's a lot of people that they'll do whatever they feel like is wanted or needed of them from somebody else. And that can be good things, and that can look like service, and that can be really heinous things. Because, you know, the Bible talks about the evil influences around us and how those people are going to try to convince us to do something that is not good and is not in alignment with God. And so you think about the passage in Ephesians 4 where it talks about being carried about by every wind of doctrine. If you're just waiting for a wind to come along and blow you in a certain direction and you're just fine with it and you just go with whatever people tell you to do, whatever people tell you is the best way to go, odds are you're seeking approval. Odds are you're seeking recognition from those around you, and you just really value that more than you value the praise of God. It says that these Pharisees, they valued the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so when given an opportunity to obey Christ and become a part of his body, they said, you know, that sounds great and all, and I believe in what you're saying, but I've already got this really good thing over here, which is a seat in the synagogue and recognition of men. I've already got accolades. I've already got praise. I've already got people telling me how great I am. And I'm not willing to give that up. And so there's a lot of people that get so focused on people-pleasing that they forget to do anything that pleases God. And so again, service is good. Doing things that other people want us to do. Being kind to others. When somebody needs you, yeah, help them out. But is that your identity? Is your identity placed in just doing whatever other people tell you to do? Is your identity a people pleaser or a server of other people? Or are you a servant to God first, and that causes you to serve others? In Mark chapter 8, verse 36 through 37, it talks about just success in general, physical success and the lack of fulfillment in it. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 through 37, it says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" We can sum up everything that we've looked at so far with this passage. If you gain the whole world, if you gain everything that this world can offer, you still lose if you've lost your soul. So if you're the greatest athlete that's ever lived, if you're in the best shape that you've ever been in, if you've got the most money that anybody has ever had, if you have these amazing relationships with your family and you've prioritized them, you have the ideal, you know, perfect American magazine family, if you've got all those things in line and you've lost your soul, you still lose. And so if your identity is in anything but Christ, you lose. Any level of success in physical things, you lose. Because you put your priority on something that dies when you die. You know, we talked about how money grows wings and flies away. And there's some things that we are going to lose in this life and that really are fleeting and difficult to hold on to. But there's some of these things that we can hang on to for our whole lives and we can feel successful till the day we die. And then it's all over. And we won't see it coming. And we could be on our deathbed thinking that we've won, but we've lost. If you gain the whole world but lose your soul, at the end of the day, you've lost. So any level of success in physical things, you're still not succeeding. You're still not winning. And so that shouldn't be something that we place our identity in. But also, failure shouldn't be something that we place our identity in. And I haven't emphasized this a lot yet, but I want to consider what Simon Peter says in this passage, speaking to Christ. Luke chapter 5, verse 8 through 11, it says, when Simon Peter saw it, and that's speaking of the miracle of the fish that they caught that Jesus provided. So when he saw this miracle, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now we know that Peter followed Jesus, and we see that in this passage, but we can also see that throughout the entirety of the Gospels. We can understand that Peter made that decision to follow Christ. But there was a second there where his own insecurities and his own feeling of failure almost stopped him from following Christ. Christ said, "Follow me." He does this miracle, and Peter says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I'm not good enough to receive a miracle from you. I'm not good enough to follow you. I'm not good enough to be with you. I need you to leave because I'm a sinful man." And Peter felt convicted because he could understand the power of Christ. And he told Christ to leave because he felt so bad about himself. Our failures can become our identity. We can get to a place where our insecurities and bad things that we've done, we can look at those things and we can get to a point where that's just us. We look at ourselves and all we see is a failure. I'm not a person who fails, I'm a failure. So we can get to a point where these losses can become our identity. We can get to a point where when Christ says go, we say, "Depart from me, because I'm a sinful man." When we read God's word and we see the things that he expects of us, we say, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. I can't do it. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough to receive the blessings that you're offering." We can get to a point where we identify so closely with our failures that we won't accept what Christ has offered us. So either or, we can identify too closely with our successes, gaining the whole world, gaining those accolades and physical measures of success, and that can turn us away from Christ. Or we can get too focused and identify ourselves by our failures and our losses and start to see that as who we are. And that can lead us away from Christ as well. And so there's a lot of danger in our society as far as either side of these things. You know, we've got a lot of room to succeed or to fail. And this is how we measure ourselves. This is how we measure other people. We measure ourselves by these levels of physical success and failure. And so we're even raised, we're brought up. Culture tells us that this is where we should place our identity. But it's a false hope. It's a false identity. It's an identity that has nothing to do with Christ, and therefore it's an identity that has nothing to do with eternity. And so if we identify ourselves by any of these things that we've looked at so far this morning, we lose either way. So how do we change it? What should our identity be in? And I want to just look at a few passages that show us how we should identify ourselves in Christ. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." In this passage, Paul says, "I've died. That old man is dead. It was crucified with Christ, and I'm no longer alive, but he lives in me." And so that great, successful person that you were striving to be, that person's dead. That success doesn't exist anymore, and it doesn't matter anymore. Because once you've been baptized into Christ and been crucified with him, that old man, with all its success, with all its accolades, is gone. And you know what's alive? Christ in you. And if you felt like a failure, That old man of failure is dead. It's been crucified with Christ. It doesn't live anymore. And who's alive? Christ in you. So whether you identify yourself with your failure or whether you identify yourself by your success, when you're baptized into Christ and take part in the blood that was shed, that's all dead. It doesn't exist anymore. And all that's left for you is Christ's life that he offered in you. And so we've got an opportunity to be in Christ, as Paul talks about in this passage, to where none of those things matter anymore. Neither successes or failures matter, because that old man that had those successes and failures is now dead. And we have a new life in Christ with him living in us and through us. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, Christians are described with words that we don't really use anymore. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This is really where this identity and failure kind of comes around. Paul calls these Christians in Rome the beloved of God and called to be saints. And I've talked about this before in sermons. We don't call ourselves saints. We don't really refer to ourselves as saints. And we've been indoctrinated by culture to think, you know, the apostles and these really good people are saints. I can't be a saint because I've made mistakes. I'm a sinner. This is a depart from me, for I'm a sinful man moment. We've identified so closely with our failures that we can't consider ourselves to be beloved of God and saints. But that's who we are as Christians. If you're a Christian this morning, it's not a question of, are you good enough to be called of God or to be beloved of God and to be saints? There's no question. If you're a Christian, you are beloved of God and you are a saint. And we question that and we doubt that. And we look at ourselves and we try to identify ourselves by our level of success. And we don't feel good enough for titles like this. But if you're in Christ and that old man is dead and Christ lives in you, then this identifies you. You are beloved of God and you are a saint. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it talks about being approved by God. It says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Paul, speaking to Timothy, tells him the need for diligence and study and his efforts in serving the cause of the work of the gospel. And he says, be diligent to show yourself approved before God. And this is where we kind of start to understand the two-dimensional nature of what God has offered us. We have an opportunity to be new and to have a new life in Christ. But even after that, we also have an opportunity to turn back to those things that we once identified ourselves by. And there's so many people that find that new life in Christ, obey the gospel, and receive the precious blood of Christ. And then they turn back to an identity that they once placed themselves in, whether that's their success or their failure. And Paul tells Timothy, you've received this new identity as being in Christ, as being beloved of God, and as being a saint. But be diligent. Keep putting that necessary effort in to worship and serve God, to be the kind of person that he's called you to be, and to do this work of the work of the gospel, furthering the kingdom of God, so that you can be diligent to be approved of God. He's already a part of the beloved and the saints. But we have a chance to turn back to those false identities even after we've tasted and seen the goodness of God through an identity in Christ. And so this morning I want to emphasize the fact that we've been offered this new identity, but we also have a risk of us wanting to turn back in our human weakness to the identities that we once placed ourselves in. So we've got to accept the identity that God has offered us as being in Christ, as being beloved and being saints. But we've also got to be diligent to show ourselves approved before God in our study and in our efforts for his kingdom. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, it says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." You look at that and I think that's me. alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. But he goes on, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Again, he uses words that we don't use to describe ourselves. He says, we'll present you holy, blameless, and above reproach. I don't feel holy and blameless and above reproach. But guess what? It's not about how you feel. It's about who you are. If you're a Christian, you are in Christ. You are holy, and you are blameless, and you are above reproach, and you are beloved of God, and you are a saint. It's not about how you feel. It's about who you are. And if you've accepted and received that blood of Christ through baptism, had that old man crucified, and you are now in Christ, that is who you are. But again, Paul talks about the need for us to remain steadfast in that. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We've received the hope of the gospel, but don't turn back to a previous source of hope. Don't turn back to that previous identity that gave you security. We talked about the riches that we look to as this tower and this fortress to protect us. And sometimes even after we've taken part in the gospel, we've received the gospel of Jesus Christ and been washed in his blood. We want to go back to that old sense of security that we got from finances or that we got from our career or some other investment. And so Paul once again tells us, you're holy and blameless and above reproach. Don't let that go. It's not in your own actions. It's not in your own success. It's in Christ that lives in you. Don't kick him out. Let him keep living in you. Remain steadfast in the gospel that you've received. And so we've got this opportunity for a new identity. Just don't let it go. So how do we change our identity? A lot of the time, it's got to start within. And there's a lot of people that are doing the right things, they just haven't changed the way that they see themselves, and they don't see themselves in the way that God sees them. And so a lot of the time, we just need to change our thoughts. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, the first part of that passage simply says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The things that we think, the things that we see about ourselves, That's who we are. We place or we determine our identity by how we think and how we see ourselves because those thoughts produce our actions. Proverbs 4 and 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And so this kind of creates this progression. A lot of the time we identify ourselves by what we do, and we do what we do because of our heart. We do what we do because of our thoughts. So if we change our thoughts, we change our actions, we change our identity. And so it creates this opportunity for us to seek this process, starting within, starting with the way that we see ourselves and the way we see others and the way we see God, starting with just our simple thoughts that can completely transform our whole identity, can completely transform who we are. But we also have to have the actions to back it up. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 16 through 20, it says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Now, I don't think it's right of us to identify people simply by what they do. We talked about identifying people by their profession. So we think we know them just because we know what their profession and their career is. But there is a point and a perspective that we need to understand that a lot of the time you can identify people by the way that they behave. And Christ teaches us that. You will know them by their fruits. So if your identity is wrong, probably your actions are wrong too. And who knows which comes first? Sometimes we start behaving in a certain way, and that changes our identity. And sometimes our identity is incorrect, and we behave in a way that manifests that. It really doesn't matter what comes first. We just need to understand that our identity is very closely tied to the way that we behave. And we can change that by changing our thoughts. we would consider to be closer to our identity, or we can change that by changing the way that we behave. And a lot of the time, identity will follow. If we make the right choices to serve and follow God, then our identity will change as well. If we've placed our faith and trust in Him, a lot of the time we just need that first action. We need that first step. We need to take that first step to obey Him and submit to Him to receive that status of being in Christ by being baptized into His blood. And then we've got that new identity in Him. So it's as simple as changing the way that we think, the way that we see ourselves and the offering that Christ has given for us, and changing our actions and following through on that. We'll know them by their fruits, but they'll also know us by our fruits. And so if your fruits don't represent the identity that you want to have, start with your fruits. Take that first action. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it talks about the need for transformation. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And this is this idea that we've been talking about as far as what Paul was saying about being in Christ and the old things being passed away, the old man being dead, and now I'm not alive anymore, but Christ in me. So this is this kind of transformation that Paul was advocating that we need. We need to let those old things go away. We don't receive any kind of fulfillment or success, true success, from physical success or our identity with physical failure. Any of those old things, let them go. They don't matter anymore. And so this is the kind of transformation that is needed for our identity to change, is put ourselves in a new position, change our thoughts, change our actions, and just live a different way, and we can find this transformation in Christ. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It's easy for us when we're trying to seek some sort of transformation to just try to do the opposite of what we've been doing. And that can be right, but it can also be another wrong direction. And so I'm not advocating for us to just try to do the opposite of what we've been doing. We need a new direction. He says, don't be conformed to this world. And this is where we find ourselves a lot of the time. We find ourselves identifying ourselves by our career and our families and our financial success and our health and fitness. Then we're being conformed to the world. These are worldly things. These are our short-term, fleeting, carnal pastimes and pursuits. And so if we find ourselves identifying ourselves by those things, we're conformed to this world. And God says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. And how do you be transformed? By the renewing of your mind. And this goes straight back to the thoughts. Our thoughts are a lot more powerful than we think they are. The way that we see ourselves and the way that we see the world and the way that we see those around us and the opportunities that Christ has blessed us with, our thoughts about those things are very powerful. And as the scripture that we read earlier stated, the things of the heart cause our actions. And those actions define who we are. You'll know them by their fruits. So if we renew our mind and we change the way that we see ourselves and the way that we see God, and we spend a lot more time in His Word rather than just more time living with our own wrong thoughts, then we can renew our minds, renew our actions, and renew our identity. One more passage this morning, Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. It says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." And the reason I want to leave you with this passage is it's a very empowering idea of being more than conquerors through Christ. When you feel like a loser, that's a lie from the father of lies who wants you to tell Jesus, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." When you feel like a winner because of your physical accolades, that's a lie from the father of lies because he wants you to tell God, "I've got it handled." So when your identity is placed in physical things, when your identity is placed in the world that we live in now rather than in Christ, you're kidding yourself. because there's no success there. But in Christ, we are more than conquerors. We're not that old man. We're not that old person that was defined by physical pursuits. We're not that old person that was defined by physical failures. We're a new person who has an opportunity to be a conqueror and a victor through the power of Christ rather than through our own power. If you want to be a conqueror this morning, get on the side of Christ. Be in Christ. Change your identity by changing your thoughts and your behaviors to be a new creature in God. And we've got an opportunity for you to do that this morning. This is not the invitation of Christ. And he's invited us all to take part in this opportunity to be washed in his blood through baptism, crucified with Christ, buried with him, and raised to new life. And if you haven't been baptized this morning, I hope you'll take advantage of the opportunity for you to find a new identity, a new person, a new creature in Christ. Or if you're already a Christian this morning, but you find yourself struggling with where to place your identity, what should be your focus, aligning your priorities appropriately, it's hard. And we all mess it up. So if you're struggling this morning to find where your identity should be placed, and how to go about changing it, we want to help you with that too. We want to pray for you and encourage you. If you need any kind of assistance from the church this morning, please come while we stand and sing.